Well, I want to welcome everyone at our campuses at Washington and Vincennes online. I'm so thankful that you're joining us. Hey, if you're a part of Princeton or in that region, we want you to self-identify in some way. We're heading down there on October the 24th as our kickoff at Showplace Cinema as we start that new campus. Tonight, we'll be celebrating those that are making a sacrifice to plant down there. Many of them are moving to the Princeton area and saying, here I am, Lord, send me. And they want to be on mission, not just for the church, but on mission for Jesus, as we can take more ground for the kingdom and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ together. Some of you are making a first step today. This is the first time you've been in Bethany Christian Church. You're a first-time guest. You've maybe come with somebody at an invite. I want you to take a next step to our Connection Central at both of our campuses. There's a Connection Central place with people in red shirts. You can find a gift for you there, more information about who we are as a church and the God that we believe in. And maybe you brought a first-time guest with you. We have a gift for you who brought somebody as well. Our hope today is that you go and you take them out to eat. And there are some discounts that are there for you, so you can do that at some local restaurants to kind of bring the cost of that down. And we want you to carry on this conversation that I'm going to start right now beyond here into the dinner table. And maybe you can even expand that to join us at our fall kickoff today at 3 p.m. at Camp Ileana, one of our most premier camps in our region, as all of our campuses will be meeting there. And we're going to top that off tonight with an amazing time of worship. I know it's going to be hot, but man, it's going to be so much fun to be together at camp, and you're going to find some shade and a way to cool off and to be around some people and have some food and just have an amazing night of worship together. And maybe, who knows, bring your paintball gun or just come ready and you can shoot me if you want to. That didn't interest too many people. You know, I want to talk to you about being unstuck in your faith today. I've got friends and family members that are stuck. And maybe you're that way. I was that way one time where you just feel you can't make any progress. And it doesn't matter where you're at on the spectrum of faith. It doesn't matter if you are a non-believer. You're stuck in faith. There is none. Maybe you're at the top of the scale if there ever was one, which there isn't. But you just find yourself in this position where you feel stuck, like there's more in store that God has for you. And that's certainly true. And there's some misunderstandings, I think, that lead to that stuckness. And if I could just tell some of my unbelieving family and friends some about the misunderstandings we have as believers or that they have about believers, I would just tell them maybe four things. Number one is, just because someone claims they're a Christian doesn't mean they're a Christian. And there's a lot of people that claim that they're following Jesus, though their life is totally contrary to how Jesus would live and act and talk and his attitude, that they're actually doing Christians a disservice. And I think there's some of that in our world today. There's some of that in the workplace, and there's some of that in the nation. That there's people who claim to follow Jesus, but nothing about them is following Jesus. And so that's like believing that just because they're in church, they're Christians. But that's crazy thinking. That's like believing just because you're in the parking lot, you're a car. That's not the same thing. So here's the second thing I tell them. Nearly all believers agree that we've been hypocritical at times. There's been times when I've looked down my nose at other people who have sinned differently than I sin. And there's been a pious or maybe arrogant attitude that I've had at times. But I don't know of any believer, I don't know a single believer that thinks that they are perfect all the time. And so they're not hypocritical all the time. They're hypocritical at some times. And I would bet to say that you are too. And Jesus would have a teaching about that where he would say, quit looking at the speck of dust in your brother's eye and start paying attention to the plank in your own eye. And so many believers have realized they've got a plank in their eye, and the Bible calls that sin, and they need a savior, and they've come to Jesus. And the church is not full of hypocritical people. It's full of people that are coming out of an old way of life, trying to live a high standard of Jesus Christ, and they don't get it right all the time because the lofty standards of Jesus are so much higher than any government or program or anything that you could create for yourself. They're so high, and they're not gonna be always living to that high level, but we depend on God's grace. And friend, I would invite you to join us in that understanding of who we are. Imperfect people who have sin in our life. And we've said it like this here at Bethany, one sin or a million sins. We all need a savior. Here's the third thing I'd say to my family members and friends who are stuck in their faith. We believe science and the Bible are complementary. That they're not enemies of one another, that actually if you were to look back into the sciences and how they were beginning and unfold and now how applied sciences are, you would find that many of the early scientists went and discovered the cosmos and the universe and the elements to see if they could discover God in a greater way. And what they found out is what to modern day scientists are finding. And friends, just because you're a scientist doesn't mean you're a non-believer. You know that, right? I hate how we equate that so often. I hate how if anyone believes that they're a Christian and they vocalize that maybe in a community of those who are educated, that all of a sudden those who are educated thinking now you're nothing more than someone who, you know, drags their knuckles on the ground and has no brilliant IQ of any kind, just because you believe in creation science. Creation scientists would tell you that we just have a knowledge of a history book that tells us when things begin. Those who don't have that look and say, well, how did things begin? And they theorize about it, and they come up with all the concepts beyond that. But early science was designed so that we could understand who God was, and we've recognized in all the complexities, boy, that this world is wired up amazingly, and it's been brilliantly designed. And I think many now are discovering that while they may not title him God, that there is a designer behind all this, and it's not just random, wasn't just random chance. Here's the fourth thing I want my friends and family to know who are stuck in their faith. Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship. That's what I want you to know, because I think today could be very liberating for you, that Christianity isn't based on a practice, it's based on a person. It's not even a plan, it's a person. That person is Jesus, who we believe is the Christ, who is the Son of the living God. That's what Christianity is based on. It's not about doing religious, ritualistic things, jumping through hoops, of applying the do's and don'ts that you find in the commandments of the scriptures. It's just about following Jesus and recognizing that you are saved when you're in Christ, and there is grace and there is mercy there in Jesus Christ. And some of us are just caught up in this rat race of religion, and that's where I want to just kind of stay today, is talking about the rat race of religion and what is it accomplishing you? Because it's more like being on the hamster wheel, accomplishing nothing but feeling good about yourself, maybe getting a little exercise out of it, but you've done nothing for yourself, nothing for the relationship with God, and nothing for humanity. You're just doing all these things so you can shake the guilt of whatever your past was. And you're relying on what you've done rather than what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. I want you to hear from Ben Niehaus. Ben Niehaus is a young man that attends our Vincennes campus, and how he was stuck in a pattern of religiosity, stuck in this rut of religion, believing that he had to climb through the hoops and kind of get a pathway to God through some kind of ladder system. If I do good, God will love me more. And how he just came and had an encounter with Jesus Christ and was saved from that kind of thinking, rescued from religion, and found a relationship with God. Would you just turn your attentions to the screens?
Yeah, my life before, you know, Christ, it was just empty. You know, maybe there's a hole, and you know, and maybe a lot of people can relate that there's a void or something that you just know something is supposed to go there, but you just don't know what. Before I ran to Christ, it was a lot of different things. Probably the number one would have been alcohol, you know, chasing desires of the flesh, things like that, just being the quote-unquote party person of, you know, your young 20s. It almost is romanticized right now in the media, you know, just having a fun, the fun years, some people call it. It's kind of hard, you know, to put into words how Christ has filled that void in your life. I think the best way to understand it is by your actions, your daily life. My friends that I had, you know, in the past, them seeing me now and seeing the way I act, that's maybe the best way to describe how that void's been filled. There's something bigger in life, and, you know, you have to be wise beyond your years. You have to, you know, buckle down. There's something better. And if you just, you know, tap into this kind of person, you know, our God named Jesus, you know, there's really something neat there to be seen. I've definitely felt, you know, stuck in that state where, you know, you almost feel like you're backsliding. You know, I come from, you know, a pretty strong faith tradition, in that there's a bunch of rituals and things like that. And when you get into the motions, and people even, you know, here can just get into the motions and just come to church because they feel good, it makes them feel good. It can put you in a bad spot if you, you know, just practice faith instead of actually build a relationship with Christ. And I think that's the best way to get unstuck, is just pray and read scripture and talk to God, build that relationship.
You see, Ben used to think that Christianity was spelled D-O, all the things he could do. And then when he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, he recognized it was all spelled D-O-N-E, done because of what Christ has done for him. And what he did was he broke up with religion and started a relationship with Jesus. How about you? It's time to break up with religion, start a relationship with Jesus. You might say, well, what is religion? Let me define it to you like this. Religion is the rituals and the practices that you do that weigh you down and hold you back from having a relationship with God. And maybe they have come from or stem from a faith tradition that has been more based on your actions rather than the action of Jesus Christ. Maybe it was put it in your head that God's going to be angry at you for not doing some things and that God doesn't love you and you have to earn his favor. I don't know. Maybe it's kept you away from the church entirely, maybe because of some poor preacher or maybe aggressive leadership that has been overbearing about the scriptures and said, see, God demands that we follow his commandments. And if you break a commandment, God hates you or whatever it is. But the truth is, that stuff is just leading to a place where it's having you to believe that you're climbing a stairway to God, that you're doing better things, and the more better you do or the better you get, that God is really embracing you more. But that couldn't be further from the truth, because that's not what salvation is at all. So let me tell you what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. This is called the good news of Jesus, that I am accepted and I'm loved by God, therefore I'll just live for him. And so some of us, we don't understand that God has made us, designed us, and created us, and he is in love with us, and he just wants to have a relationship with you. And what you are right now is you're the son, you're the daughter that says, Dad, I don't like you. I don't love you. And that's kind of the opposite way of looking at this faith called Christianity, based on a person, not on a process of things that you do. God loves you, and he's shown you that love through giving us Jesus Christ. The scriptures say that God loved us first, and out of response for that love, we will love him in return. And so when you embrace the love that Christ has given to you, a love that was sacrificial, straight to the cross, you respond out of that love, not because you want to follow rituals, not because you want to live up to the do's and don'ts of the commandments, because you love God and you want to express to him your love. And you're not going to get it time every right. You're not getting it right every time, but that's what the gospel is. I'm loved and accepted by God. That's your standing. Therefore, I'm going to live for God. That's my state. Now, here's what this is. The gospel is centered on a person, Jesus Christ. And what is he? He has done it all. He's done all there is to do, friend. You just need to rest in that he's done everything that needs to be done for you to be saved and to be loved by God and embraced by God so you can have a personal relationship with God. Here's how Jesus spoke this truth to a group of people like us who've been in the church for a very long time, who kind of get stuck in our faith, who think that we need to earn God's favor, whatever it is that you're believing that's a falsehood about God's love directed at you. He said these words in Matthew 11, if you are tired from carrying heavy burdens, right here, okay, all of us, we're tired from carrying. And what he was really getting at was the religion burdens, the burdens of religion, the guilt that comes sometimes when you're not doing enough in religion, so fake. He says, you come to me and I'll give you rest. Then that sounds good. That Jesus is the one that's going to bring you rest. Following Jesus should bring you rest and comfort, friend. If he does not, if you say you're a believer today and you say you're following Jesus and you're not finding rest and comfort in an embrace of God today, I would bet to say that you're hanging something on the religion hook of your life rather than on the relational hook of what Christ calls us to. He says, you take my yoke. That word yoke is just an idea of teaching. You place something over you. And you allow that to become the thing that propels you forward. You take my teaching and I give it to you and put it on your shoulders, learn from me. And he says, this is a gentle and humble teaching and you'll find rest. That's the way the following Jesus should bring to your life, not this burden. He says, and this yoke is easy to bear and this burden is light. It should be liberating, not shackling. And friends, what I'm finding out in life, especially in churches too often amongst Christians, is the reason why you're stuck. It's because you're not allowing the relationship to permeate your life. You're dependent upon what you do as religion. And what happens is you're not truly becoming liberated. You're not truly finding freedom. You're not finding what the Bible would call salvation through Jesus Christ because you're depending upon what you do. And friends, I'm not talking about just salvation from a prison cell or maybe a shackle of chains. I'm talking about the prison that we create right here in our mind and in our heart, the things that keep us from really living out the design how God has created us. I'm not just talking about being successful. No, I'm talking about being satisfied because there's many of you in this room and who are watching online who know you're successful, but you're not satisfied. Theologians would call that the God-shaped hole in our heart, that God has wired us up for him. And so many of us are trying to place things in that God-shaped hole of our heart that really are not eternal things. They're temporal things, and they're not leading to satisfaction. They're just leading to temporal success. But we are eternal beings. You know that, right? We're just set up and designed like God. Just as there is a triune God, God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son, there is a triune part of you. You are body, soul, and spirit. Friends, the body is going to pass away, and hopefully we get that new body in heaven one day. But there is two parts of you that are actual spiritual beings. How are you connecting with our spiritual God, with that spiritual part of who you are? You are more eternal than you are temporal, but yet you're trying to find happiness and joy, and you're trying to find satisfaction in the temporal when you're more of an eternal person. And you're not finding that success, you're not finding that joy, you're not finding that satisfaction because you are not connecting yourself to Christ Jesus. You're running the rat race of religion. And you're trying to find it in yourself. And so let me tell you what God has done. God said, I want to save you from all this stuff. I want to break you free from all this stuff. I'm going to provide for you a way, and that way is Jesus. And we call it salvation. Let me define it like this. It's God's plan for freedom. Freedom here, freedom here. Freedom to break away from stuff. You can still be in a prison cell and have freedom when you're in Jesus Christ. You can still be shackled to physical chains and still have freedom here and here when you have Christ in your life. You can be free. Because all of us, every single one of us, have missed the mark of what God has called us to, and it's ruined the relationship that we had with God. The Bible calls that word that we've missed the mark sin. It's actually a term of marksmanship within archery, that we've missed the bullseye. And I love how Tyler explained it here at the Washington campus earlier in the service, where he had said that it simply means that we thought we had our own plan for life when it was completely different than God's plan for life. Last time I looked at a target, there's only one bullseye on a target. And God says it's either my bullseye or it's something else. And we've been shooting at the wrong thing. We've been missing the mark. And the mark is perfection, just so you're aware. Anyone perfect in this room? I'm not perfect. I know myself well enough to know I have a lot of things, a lot of faults, faults that I'm not even willing to admit to other people, and faults that I'm probably not even aware of in myself just yet. But I've got a lot of faults. And the Bible would say those things are sins where you don't add up to live to the perfection of who God is. Now, all of us are sinful people. We've missed the mark. We've all sinned, the Bible says, and we've fallen short of God's perfection. And so we don't need a plan of salvation. That's religion stuff. We need the man of salvation, and that's Jesus Christ. And some of us are caught up in this plan. What steps do I need to take? What do I have to do to be saved? You need to believe and welcome Jesus into your life, and you need to follow him. That's what you do. Here's how the Bible expresses it in Acts chapter 4. Only Jesus has the power to save. Amen, right? Only Jesus has the power to save. His name is the only one in the world that can save anyone. And so you're like, well, he can't save me. No, the Bible says he can save you. He can liberate you, heart, soul, mind, strength, all of that. A boyfriend can't do that. A girlfriend can't do that. A job can't do that. Enough money or riches in the world can't do that. Drugs can't do that. A church can't do that. A pastor can't do that. Only Jesus Christ can truly liberate you in your mind and in your heart. And this is so important. This is why this is at the core of who we are at Bethany. This is why it's our purpose here at Bethany, to exalt Jesus Christ as Savior. To exalt Jesus Christ as Savior, because he's the one who liberates us. Not the church and not a pastor, not the Bible, not some kind of dogma, not doctrine. Jesus Christ is who liberates us so that every person will know God and live free. That's salvation. Find purpose and be a difference maker. And here's what this is all about. Here's what this comes down to. And I want you to just explain what God does in our life when we embrace the man of salvation, Jesus Christ, and we believe in him and we give our life to him. First, here's what he does. He justifies us. I'm using big words today because I want to feel important. Because this is not the pattern of my behavior to use words this long. You know, over 10 letters and I'm ruined. Justification. It is just simply the freedom from sin's penalty. Now, we talk about this all the time, but we don't use these kind of big words. But this is exactly what Jesus does for us when we come to him and we believe in him as Savior. Mark chapter 16:16, Jesus says, believe in me and be baptized and you will be saved. Meaning belief has to be accompanied by some kind of action. The Bible tells us that the demons believe, and do you know what they do with that belief? They shudder. That's an action. You look at the book of Acts, when someone believes, they have a reaction to that belief. You know what the reaction is in the book of Acts? They are baptized. That's why Jesus says, you believe in me, you put yourself to death, and you come follow me then. If you truly believe in me, you'll follow me. Justification is freedom from sin's penalty. You can easily remember like this, though it's not perfect. Justification means just as if I've never sinned. Now, you know you've sinned. I know I've sinned. But God has this miraculous way of looking at his kids who have come through Jesus and said, you've been covered by the perfect blood of Christ. And now I only see the perfection of Jesus. I don't see your imperfections anymore. Isn't that unbelievable? And so let's just say this is the starting point of our faith. We come to Jesus and we believe in him and we're baptized to him. And God says, now I declare you justified, Matt, just as if you've never sinned. Now there's a great act of liberation right there. Now you know you have has-beens and hang-ups. You have all this stuff in your past that you're trying to break free from. All these chains that are like, you know, not physical chains, but they're just kind of like metaphoric chains that you're pulled to. But God says, I've liberated you from that. Let's have a relationship now that sin's not going to be the hindrance between me and you anymore. There's a story that really doubles down on this. Jesus has this encounter with a sinful woman, and Jesus happens to be in an audience of pious priests, or a bunch of preachers or pastors or elders that just look down their nose at anybody. In Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36, he's having dinner at the home of a man named Simon, who is a prestigious religious leader. And so these are arrogant people that are looking down their nose at anybody who doesn't do the hoops and rituals of religion. And Jesus has been saying, break up with religion and have a relationship with me. And they're not quite understanding this. And as Jesus is having dinner that night at that home with all these religious elites, a woman comes to the house and makes her way into the dining room. And Jesus is there. His back is to her, but all the religious elites can see who it is. And they identify her immediately as a notorious sinful woman. I think that's the church and up way to say she was a prostitute. And there she is with her sinful life in front of all these religious people that are pretending to be holier than now, though they're not. I mean, the height of hypocrisy. And Jesus doesn't see her yet, and she is crying tears, crocodile tears, so much tears the Bible says that is wetting the floor. And she now then bows to the ground, and she starts to wipe Jesus' feet and anoint Jesus' feet. And she begins to pour herself out before him. And then the room, of course, you know it went silent. And they're thinking, how dare this guy named Jesus, who claims he is God, would welcome such a notorious sinner to do this for him? He wouldn't want, if this was really God, he wouldn't want her to have anything to do with him. And Jesus, in this action, looks at one of the elites, Simon, whose home it was. He looks at the guy who's hosting the party. He says, Simon, do you see this woman? What an interesting question. Like she's a ghost or something? Do you see this woman? What Jesus is saying, he's saying to these religious elites, you don't see a woman. All you do is see sin. You judgmental hypocrites. You know that condemnation could have been said of me, and I'm sure at times it can be said of you. And Jesus says, I see the woman before me. Friend, this is the old adage. Satan knows your name, but he calls you by your sin. And God knows your sin, and he calls you by your name. And this dear woman who pours herself out before Jesus is in an act of repentance. I don't want to be a part of this old way of life, this sinful life anymore. And Jesus looks at her, and he sees the woman with great compassion. He's not arrogant. He's humble. And he says, your sins are forgiven. And instantly her life is changed. And she is declared in that moment justified, just as if she's never sinned. And she is as close to the Lord that day as Mother Teresa herself, or Billy Graham, or whoever great saint you can put in your head. She has just as much relationship and love and embrace and acceptance as anyone else who has ever been in the faith that we marvel at who is so close to the Lord. Her sins were wiped away. I just discovered recently that if you want to try to wipe away all of the digital footprint you have online, it's going to be impossible. I read that in an article. I didn't try to make that happen in my life, just so you know. But think of all the stuff that you have on social media. You know, as an employer, the first thing we go to when there's an applicant that comes and before the interview is we go check out all the social media stuff. And you can't delete it all. You can't get rid of all. You put your name in a search engine sometimes, see what you find. You might find out some new things about yourself that you didn't know about. Because they have it all. It's all there. And just think if you were a high-profile person, like how important it would be if you did something notoriously bad in your past and you wanted to do something good and have a new reputation, how hard that would be. You'd have to scrub it. That's why there are new management firms called reputation management. And they try to delete all the information off the computer they possibly can. Try to rearrange search engines so that they don't, when something is brought together, two words brought together, it doesn't come up with that notoriously bad thing it used to do. but they can't completely wipe it out. And I think in some ways, when we think about our justification with Jesus Christ, you're thinking, it can't totally be wiped out. God's got to remember something. No, this is how God works. He throws your sin as far as east and west to never return again. This is who God is. He just throws it away and he says, you've been covered now by the blood of Christ. And you're going, yeah, but I know this about myself. I have these hurts, habits, and hangups. I have these sins in my life. This is who I was, or this is the pattern of who I am right now. And God says, no more of that. Let's have a relationship now and let's start following Jesus. And we'll get rid of some of that stuff as you start to follow Jesus, which gets me into this new term. But let me first talk to you about Romans chapter 3. It says, we were made right with God. We were made right with God. How? By placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. For everyone has sinned. We've all sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. Not necessarily your sight, but his sight. And that's what's most important. He did this through who? You? No. He did this by what you did? No. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for our sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. And here's what happens here. God says, listen, I love you so much that I'm gonna welcome you just as you are, but I love you too much that I can't let you stay that way. And so just as if you've never sinned, I'm looking at you through the blood of Jesus Christ, I want you now to follow Jesus. And this is a big word called sanctification, which just means freedom from sin's power. So some of you are stuck being clothed in Christ, but you're not making any progress forward because you're still stuck here. You're not allowing the Spirit of God to work within you. And that's where this really happens. This is not about willpower. This is not about I think adulterous thoughts, or I think in terms of cheating and stealing and or whatever the sinful attitude of the heart is, and I can't break free from it. This is not about gain more willpower, gain more knowledge. This is about allowing Jesus Christ to do a good work in you. This is about every day not being sinless, but sinning less and less and less. And some of us, we're not finding any traction in our faith simply because we're trying to do it under our power rather than the power of God. So here's how God uses this in our life. He says, you come to me, you believe in me, you be baptized. You put to death your spirit for my spirit within you. Let me tell you about the Spirit of God at work within you. Book of Romans calls it the dynamite of the gospel. The dynamite of the gospel. It has incredible power. It's called resurrection power. The Spirit of God at work in your life is not just willpower. The Spirit of God is what propels us to be more like Jesus today than we were yesterday. It's the thing that when we yield to the Spirit of God in our life, we become more like Christ tomorrow than we were anything of our past when we just yield. That resurrection power, it takes dead things. And what does it do? What does resurrection do? It takes dead things and gives new life. Some of us are just stuck. We're stuck because we're not allowing God, the Spirit of God, to do the sanctifying work that he needs to do within us. And we're still stuck to the power of sin rather than daily living in the freedom to not sin because of the power at work of Jesus Christ within us. And you say, well, how do I get there? I mean, if I'm stuck, how do I get there? Let me tell you how David, who was a notorious sinner, got there. Here's a guy that had committed the act of adultery. Here's a guy who doubled down on his sin to cover that sin up by murdering the husband of the woman whom he had the adulterous affair with. And his sins continued to multiply from there so badly that he recognized that he was parting from God, that he was Christian by name only, so to speak, that he kept all the religion rituals up, but he had no relationship with God, and he knew that his relationship was fractured and broken because that's what sin does when it's not dealt with properly. And he continued to be willfully sinning. It destroyed his house. It destroyed his marriages. Friend, it destroyed his job as a king. It just destroyed him totally. It took over his mind, took over everything. And then finally, he comes to this place where he says, God, I have sinned against the people that you've allowed me to lead. But here's the most important thing. I have sinned against you. True repentance is recognizing that you've hurt the relationship with God. And in that residualness, you've hurt the relationship with your wife or your family or your husband or your kids or your coworkers, the world. Because that's what sin does. It just has a rippling effect. But ultimately, it's hurt the relationship with God. And he wants to break you free from that stuff. And David says, how do I get right? Make me clean, make me pure, make me whole. And God does. And David says, I never want to go back to being that person again. And so here's what he says. God, I'm going to make this journey with you. I'm going to start following you. And so you get into Psalms, and if you know anything about the book of Psalms, the largest psalm is Psalm 119. It's huge. It's just page after page after page. And you know what that's about? How much he loves living for and being obedient to God. Now, who talks like that? Someone who is in love with someone else. And he says, I recognize when I was apart from you, I mistreated your word. I mistreated my time and my time with you in prayer. And now I want to get back to it. Friends, we have something around here that helps you get back to it called Rooted. It's an experience where it's going to help you to apply 7 daily rhythms that we honestly believe will help you to connect with Christ and to our Lord with the Spirit of God within you. And it's just going to take you to have a faith step to get involved in that. But David found out when I was disconnected from God, man, my life was a mess. But as soon as I got connected, he started to sanctify me and free me from the power of sin. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in me will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's the Apostle Paul who says, listen, I recognize I've been justified, just as if I've never sinned, and I'm on this pathway of sanctification, breaking free from the power of sin, but I'm not quite there yet. And there's a lot of us in this room that go, I'm not there yet. I'm better than I was last week, but I'm not where I know I need to be. I'm certainly not living up to all that God wants me to be, right? We know we're not there yet. The Apostle Paul says, at one time, I was the chief of all sinners. I was the worst of the worst, but Christ got a handle on me, and I gave myself over to Jesus, and now I'm walking in the footsteps of Jesus the best way I can, relying on his grace, breaking free from the power of sin, sanctification. And then Paul has these kind of words that go beyond the temporal and into the eternal. And he starts talking about, but one day I'll never have to worry about sin again. One day, see, I'll be this completed work. One day when I break free from this flesh, one day when I break free from the sinfulness of this world, one day I won't have to worry about all this sin stuff. And I'll just be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And there's a theological term for that. It's called glorification. Here's what it means. Freedom from sin's presence. One day, there will be the absence of sin in a place that the Bible calls heaven, which is where God resides. We'll live with him without all this junk. Now, listen, Christians, here's what's killing me about us right now, is us just coming together and complaining that this world's all messed up. It's been messed up since Genesis chapter 3. What are we complaining about? We know in this world there's going to be trouble, but take heart, Christ has overcome this world. Like, we recognize that there's going to be problems. How about we be a little salt and light in the middle of some people's problems and quit complaining about it? Hey, we're in a crazy world. We're in a messed up world, but God has supplied not a plan, but a man named Jesus. Let's introduce some people to Jesus. Let them to be justified just as if they'd never sinned. Let them to be sanctified, walking away from the patterns of their sin so that one day we all might be glorified. How about that? Doesn't that sound like a better plan than just getting around and moaning and groaning about how bad the world is? To introduce some people to Jesus and say, hey, let me introduce you to the one that can save you from your sins. Let me introduce you to the one that will help you break free from your sins. Let me introduce you to the one that one day will get you out of this mess that sin has caused, glorification. And so here's what this is about. Here's what this is about. Just imagine the worst of the worst person in the world who has maybe ever lived. Imagine I'm that person. Imagine I'm the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst, the worst humanity has ever seen. Can God save me? Friend, the answer should be absolutely. Because it doesn't matter if there's one sin or a million sins. If we've missed the mark, we've missed the mark. Either you're perfect or you're not. And so let's just take me as the worst of the worst. And I believe in Jesus, that he is the Son of the living God. And I act out that belief and I'm baptized in Christ and I put to death the best I can, my old life and my old spirit. And I say, I want to follow Jesus now. And God says, Matt, you are justified just as if you never sinned. And all of you are like, no, 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 you don't know how bad he is. And God says, yeah, but I know how good he can be. And I start to live my life following Jesus. Breaking free, you're going to look back and go, he's still a hypocrite. Look at all those bad things he's doing, but I'm breaking free, breaking years, decades. go by and I'm more like Jesus than I was like the old me all day long. And I'm not there yet. Why? Because God's still doing a good work in me. And then one day I die. Where am I? Where am I? I die. Where should I be? Where positively should you be? On what you've done? No. On what Jesus Christ has done for you. I am absent from the body in full assurance. I am present with the Lord. Not because of what I've done, but because of what? What Jesus Christ has done for me. Right here. Justified me. Sanctified me. And now glorified me. Friends, I want that so bad for you. I want you to come to know who Jesus Christ is. I want you to get unstuck from this idea of religion. And I want you to find a relationship with Jesus and recognize that he loves you. He's gracious to you. He's merciful to you. He wants to embrace you and he loves you just where you are right now. Whether you are the most notorious sinner in the room or not. And he loves you too much to keep you that way because he has better things planned for you. And friends, that's what salvation is. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Lord, there are people in this room that needed to hear that, the part about religion. There's people in the room that need to hear that part about grace and sin. Break us free from all this stuff that we've just got wrong in our life about the misunderstandings or maybe just the false doctrines we've allowed ourselves to believe that this is about what you've done, not what we do. And may we break free from the patterns of these sins as we walk and follow Jesus and not do it on our own willpower, but just be welcoming and yielding to your spirit within us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.